Be seated. Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke 10. As we pick up where we left off last week, as we're going through this great gospel and documentary that was given to us so that we might have a deeper understanding and might believe more heartily those things that we have been taught. We might have greater assurance is the reason why Luke wrote this. Luke chapter 10, picking up now at verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Let us hear God's word. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's the first Lord's Day of the year, a new year, once again. And like you, I set my own goals for this year, and that's typically what we do with each passing year. There are things that we want to do for our own personal improvement, whether it's physical improvement or academic improvement or financial improvement or spiritual improvement. And it's good to have goals. We're not saved by our goals, but we need goals. Without goals, we would excel at very little in life. And so as we think about these things, we typically think about how we want to be better people. I mean, isn't that really what we do when we make resolutions? We want to be better people. We want to be more loving. We want to be kinder. We want to be gentler. We don't want to be maybe as big of a jerk as we were last year. And so we're hoping for these things. And those are good things to desire. It's good to have resolutions, maybe. And many have interpreted this story of the Good Samaritan as really a parable, as a kind of resolution. You know, go out there and be a better person. Be like the Good Samaritan. In fact, it's one of the most popular parables of Jesus, one of the most well-known, even in our culture that knows so little of the Bible, sadly, today. You still find people saying, maybe on the news, this gentleman was a Good Samaritan. And typically what people mean by that is this was someone who did a good deed for a stranger. What's interesting, however, is that is an utter and sheer misinterpretation of this parable. Typically we think like that, oh, a good Samaritan, somebody who did a good deed for a stranger. But that's not what this parable is really meant to proclaim to us, that we are to go and be better people. The world likes stories like that. And that's why the story perhaps often gets misinterpreted and misapplied. The world is always ready to hear how we might improve ourselves. If you write a book on, 10 steps to being a better person in 2013 or in the next year, you probably might sell a lot of copies. The world likes those kinds of things. But you see, there's a great danger in being an improved person if you are not a justified person. And the point of this parable is not about being a good Samaritan to others, even though loving our neighbor, of course, is the law of God. But this is about how we inherit eternal life. Jesus is unpacking what it means to love our neighbor, and he's showing us that we must look for a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, a righteousness that only he can offer. And so if we want to understand this parable properly, we have to understand it in its context. You have to understand the lawyer's question. What is the lawyer's question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But what he's doing is he's putting Jesus to the test. We need to understand the lawyer's test and then Jesus' answer. And then we can think about our response. That's how we should understand this parable. The lawyer's test, Jesus' answer, and then what is our response? Notice that this lawyer, he's putting Jesus to the test. That's what Luke says. He's an expert in the Mosaic law. He's that kind of a lawyer. The term actually that Luke uses here indicates that he was a scribe, a person trained and credentialed in interpreting the law of God. And like most lawyers, like most people who go to law school, this guy likes a challenge, a chess match of the wits, and he likes to test people. Oftentimes you find that some people like this don't really want an answer, they just want a debate. They don't really even want to learn, they just want a debate, and they love to win. And that's what this guy is doing with Jesus. That's what Luke communicates, is that he's putting Jesus to the test. In fact, the word that he uses there, test, he only uses one other time in his gospel. Do you know where? When Satan put Jesus to the test in the wilderness. And Jesus said, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, what we heard earlier, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this was, he really wasn't asking an honest question. He was really just seeking to debate, to challenge Jesus, to try to trap him, to try to make himself look good. He stood up in front of everybody. He says, "I got him. I can take down this Jesus. Watch." And he puts him to the test, trying to trap him. Of course, he doesn't realize who he's dealing with, God. But he does ask an important question, even if it wasn't an honest question. He's really not looking for an answer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's putting him to the test. But it is an important question. In fact, it's the most important question that any human being can ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be righteous before God? Question 60. And every human being ultimately asks that question. What do I have to do in order to get to heaven? What's the bare minimum? How good do I have to be to make the cut? And every person, every human being ultimately asks that question in their heart, and they come up with some way to justify themselves, whether it's usually by lowering the law or just medicating themselves enough to not think about it in some way, or inventing their own religion, or something, but they ultimately ask, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And this is the question that this lawyer asked Jesus, even if it wasn't asked in honesty. He's just looking to test Jesus. And this lawyer, knowing the Old Testament so well, being an expert in Mosaic law, he knew that the Old Testament spoke of an eternal inheritance. He knew the law and the prophets like the back of his hand. And he knew that the prophet Daniel, for example, had foretold of the resurrection on the last day and the eternal life that would be granted to the righteous. So he knew that. He knew the law. He knew that there was a future blessing that would come. And so he's saying, well, what do I need to do in order to inherit that future blessing? And notice what Jesus does. He answers the lawyer's question with a question. Jesus knows, this lawyer knows the law. And so in front of everybody, he says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What's your interpretation? And the lawyer appears to be somewhat flattered, you know, another opportunity to display his learning. And so he probably could have recited the whole Torah, but he answers very eloquently by quoting a line from Deuteronomy 6 and then joining it with a line from Leviticus 19. He says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Bingo. It was the right answer. And Jesus acknowledged that. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do what the law requires and you will inherit eternal life. It's simple. It's a simple command. It's not easy to do, though. Who can do it? Who can love the Lord with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind? Who cannot be divided in mind, divided in heart? And who can love their neighbor as themselves? But Jesus says, do this. Keep the law, and you will go to heaven. Keep the law, and you will live. Keep the law, and you will inherit eternal life. Problem is, of course, nobody can do that. Everybody knows intuitively that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's the truth. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. But the problem is that God's law reveals that no one is good enough by God's standards, and everyone is bad. If the law is the means by which I am to be justified by God, then it becomes a crushing burden that no one can bear. Who then can inherit eternal life? And so we can only respond to God's law in one of two ways. Either by recognizing that it is an impossible standard which we cannot attain, forcing us to look for righteousness outside of ourselves from someone else, or by trying to find a loophole in the law so that we can somehow justify ourselves. You know, trying to redefine the law in order to make it more manageable. And this is what most people do, and this is what the lawyer did. Like a good lawyer, he looks for the loophole. Luke says that the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He thinks he's got Jesus. That's exactly what he was hoping Jesus would say. Ah, neighbor. And how would we define that? Well, there's like presenting their own interpretations of things. And he had his own interpretation of neighbor. In fact, there were many interpretations on the word neighbor running around in Judaism at that time. The Jews often limited the idea of neighbor only to other Jews and not to people outside the covenant community. And some even restricted it further, saying, no, it's only to godly Jews. God-fearing and righteous Jews. And so you see what's happening in that time, at that era, what people were doing was they were redefining what it meant to love your neighbor. Just lower the standard a little, and you're good. And so he's hoping to trap Jesus by saying, and who is my neighbor? Giving this loophole, something that, sadly, we often do in our own hearts. We look for ways to avoid loving our neighbor. We look for means of justifying our own selfish acts. We want to be kind to others, of course. But oftentimes, you know, we only want to be kind to the people that we deem worthy of our kindness. Not the people who are unworthy of our kindness. Well, they deserve justice. And so we put our own definition on God's law. We have our own interpretation. We do kind of the same thing that the lawyer was doing. We look for ways to get ourselves off the hook when it comes to God's law. And Jesus recognizes this. And he sees it in the lawyer. And so now he answers the lawyer's question. And he answers with this brilliant parable. And he gives this famous parable now. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And everybody knew that road. That road was a 17-mile stretch. It was utterly dangerous. It was desolate. There were deep canyons, and it was given to bandits and robbers. It was something you didn't travel on unless you were in a group of people. And he says, a man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he tells the story, you know, about the priest and the Levite, and then a Samaritan. Throws a wild card in there. Not a Samaritan. You can almost hear everybody in the crowd kind of booing, you know, when he says, and then there was a Samaritan. Ooh. Because remember, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. There was an animosity there that went all the way back to the days of Nehemiah when the Samaritans were opposing the rebuilding of the wall. And then they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they were these half-breeds, you know. They were only part Jewish and part Assyrian. And They mixed all kinds of paganism with Judaism, and there was just a great cultural divide and animosity and racism between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so Jesus says, you know, there's a priest, a Levite, the ones who were responsible for leading worship. Okay, two people set apart for the holy tasks of God, and the Samaritan. And these three are traveling down the road, and what does Jesus do? He tells a shocking story. The first two were apathetic toward their neighbor. They see this guy who's beaten by bandits on the road, laying, dying on the side. And they pass by the other side. Don't want to be defiled by that guy. First guy, second guy. Then the Samaritan comes, and he shows compassion. He shows mercy. He does what the others didn't. He went to the man lying on the side of the road, and he bound up his wounds and pours on oil and wine, giving of his own expensive and costly precious items to help this man. And then he sets him on his animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was about 2 days' wages, and says, here, take care of this man, and whatever else he needs, I'll pay when I get back. You know, like giving your credit card to someone and just saying, here, just whatever it takes. And it's really amazing how he's saying this, because in those days, innkeepers were known for being a little shady, you know, kind of like a suspect mechanic, and just saying, here, whatever it takes to fix my car, just here's my credit card. You don't want to see the bill when you get back. And that's the story Jesus is telling. And it was a shocking story. You know, it would have been shocking enough if the priest had done that or the Levite had done that. And then Jesus said, now you go and do likewise. Be like that priest. Oh, who can do that? But he says a Samaritan. The Samaritan is the hero. And the priest and the Levite, they're the bad guys. Jesus rearranges everything. He turns around everything. He reverses the perspective on the lawyer's question. He turns everything upside down, because that's ultimately what the kingdom does. The kingdom of God reverses everything. And that's what the parables do. They redefine everything. His kingdom is the kind that brings in the outsider who receives God's forgiveness by faith alone and puts out the insider who still wants to justify himself by his own self-righteousness. It rearranges. Samaritan in, priest and Levite out. And then Jesus, after saying this shocking story, asks the million-dollar question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? You see the beauty of this. Jesus turns into the challenger. He's no longer the challenged. Now he's the challenger. And he's taken apart this guy. But you notice what he's doing. In love, he's instructing him. He's not merely winning a debate. He's instructing him. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he completely reverses this lawyer's perspective. Rather than worrying if someone else is a neighbor, should I show that guy mercy? Jesus shows that the true nature of the law calls us to be neighbors to those in need. You go be a neighbor. The answer was obvious. He had completely escaped the lawyer's attempt to trap him, and now he had the lawyer trapped. And notice that the lawyer, he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Which of these three? The one who showed mercy. That guy. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Be like the Samaritan. He says. And the challenge of Jesus reveals the real character of love in God's law and the fact that we have failed to keep it. Jesus destroys this lawyer's false interpretation of God's command to love our neighbor. There is no loophole. There is no weasel clause. If we want to know what it means to love our neighbor in a way that will merit eternal life, well, this is what it looks like. This lawyer, even though he was considered wise and full of understanding, had failed to grasp the essence of the law and the essence of God's kingdom. And here's where we see how these things connect. You know, sometimes we look at the Gospels as if each scene is just sort of stands on its own. No, they all connect, loved ones. That's why it's good to go back and read through it in one sweep sometimes. And this connects to the last, and we'll see with Martha and Mary, that connects to this parable. Because remember what he said in the last scene. He said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and yet have revealed them to little children. And now the next scene, here comes somebody wise and understanding. And his eyes are blind. And that's why Luke places this parable where he does in his gospel. Each scene connects with the next. And this lawyer trained in the interpretation of the Mosaic law has a sobering wake-up call. As Jesus says, you go and do likewise. But who can do this? Who can keep the law in this way? Who can love their neighbor as the Samaritan did in this parable? I mean, can we be a neighbor like this to everyone we meet in this way that Jesus commands? Not a little bit. Have you seen how many homeless people there are in San Diego? Well, everyone you meet now, you go and you take care of in this kind of way. You give all of your goods. You might not have time for work, but you need the money to do it. You go and love likewise. Who can do that? Who can love with that kind of love? So Jesus is showing what it means to love our neighbor. And remember, he's not even unpacking the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He's just unpacking the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's showing that it's not something by which we can justify ourselves. You see, that's Jesus' point. We cannot do perfectly what God requires. We need a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves. That's the point of this parable. He's not giving us a parable that says, now go and be nice to others and make the world a better place. The world understands that. That kind of story will sell books. Those are good things to do, of course. Don't get me wrong. But if we interpret this parable in that way, then we are guilty of doing the same thing with this parable that the lawyer was doing with the law of God. Reducing it to something more manageable. Or, what we try to do by that is reinterpret things. Well, those people really aren't my neighbors. Or, well, being a neighbor to someone doesn't require that much of me. You know, if I just do it maybe once a month, once a year, a little here, a little there, random act of kindness, spread a little love around. Again, loved ones, it's good to do those things, but we can't be justified by those things. Because if we see how deep and how broad being a neighbor to someone really is by God's standards, then we realize we cannot do it and we need the righteousness of someone else. We're not the Good Samaritan at all. And so what's our response then to what Jesus is saying here? Well, the correct response to this parable is to trust the one who rescues us, those of us who cannot save ourselves. You see, each of us is like this dying man. Each of us is like this man on the side of the road, beaten and bloodied, unable to save ourselves. Sin has ruined us and left us incapable of standing up rightly and walking correctly. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Yes, it is true. It is true that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. The problem is nobody is good. We're all bad. That's the problem. And that's what God's law reveals. All of us have done enough to merit God's justice and wrath, not eternal life. No one can save themselves. We need someone else to save us. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who has come to rescue us. And yet he did far more than the Samaritan did in this parable. He came to us and bound up our wounds by taking our sins upon himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. In a sense, He became the man beaten and bloodied in our place. But He was not merely attacked by others. He was crucified and suffered the judgment we deserved for our sins. And He was not merely abandoned by other people. He was abandoned by God for our sake. And having paid our whole debt by His death and having been raised from the dead, now He credits His obedience, His righteousness to us, so that when the Father sees us, He doesn't see our lame and feeble attempts at loving our neighbors. He doesn't see our acts of self-justification for our sin, but rather the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gives us His obedience as a gift, because we cannot justify ourselves, either by our good works or by trying to reinterpret the law of God. Only God can justify. Only God can declare a sinner righteous. And He does so by a free gift that He gives by faith alone, in His Son alone. And so what's the proper response to this parable? Trust in Christ. Trust in the perfect obedience of Jesus. Trust in the one who rescues dead sinners on the side of the road. Trust in Him. But does that mean that the parable of the Good Samaritan has nothing to say to us about loving our neighbor? Nothing at all? By no means. By no means. God wants us to love our neighbors. He doesn't want us to go out and say, well, I'm not going to help that guy. I'm justified. That's to completely misunderstand who we are now as new people. The good news is that the Good Samaritan who rescued us from our sins is also transforming us to be like Him. That's what His kingdom does. It brings a new creation. In one sense, Jesus was saying in this parable that this is what my kingdom looks like. People loving not only their neighbors, but also their enemies. Did I mention He was a Samaritan? Loving even their enemies. New kingdom. This is who you are. It's the kingdom the King brings. But we can only do that, we can only begin to do that, loving our enemies, after we stop thinking that being a good Samaritan is the means of justifying ourselves before God. It's only when we see that we have been rescued by Christ and His compassion and mercy that we truly can have compassion and mercy on others. None of us are worthy of God's compassion and mercy. None of us. We're no more worthy than the worst guy we see on the road. I'm not a nice person by nature. Most of you are probably nicer by nature, by makeup, than I am. That's a fact. There's not a lot of love in my heart. But I'm not justified by those things. I'm not justified by how nice I am, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's that, you see, that begins to transform me. That causes me to want to love not only my neighbor, not only my friend, but even my enemy. Because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even while we were His enemies, reconciled us to Himself through Christ. All by His grace to us in Jesus Christ. And now that we've been rescued by our good Samaritan, well, we can freely seek ways to love our neighbors. Everyone. Not just those whom we deem worthy of our help. Even the unworthy, because you were unworthy. You were unworthy when God came for you. You were a mess. And now we can seek to love others in the short amount of time that we've been given. Those even who are a mess too. We can show them compassion and mercy because Christ Himself is transforming us to be like Himself. In other words, loving our neighbor is not the path to salvation, but the fruit of salvation. And so, loved ones, let us love our neighbors in joyful gratitude for the grace that has rescued us from sin, death, and hell. For in Jesus Christ, we have someone far better than the Good Samaritan. We have God's own Son who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from our sins. We pray, Father, that you would cause this word to burn into our souls, Lord, so that we might rejoice and proclaim your praise, you who sent Jesus to rescue us. And now, Lord, in loving gratitude, we pray that we would so go and love others. Hear our prayer, Father. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our rescuer. Amen.